Well, it is wonderful to have our visitors with us. Particularly, we have Thomas and Victoria back with us. Has it been cold? In fact, you've had snow, haven't you? And you played in it. I heard all about that. Did you enjoy that? Was it good fun? That's good, Thomas. Yeah. Okay, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just give you praise and thanks that we're able to come together this day to celebrate your Son's supper that caused us to know that he gave his life that we might experience eternity with him and with you. And we ask, Father, as we look at the start of this tremendous week, that indeed you would guide our thinking and our thoughts would always be upon Jesus and through Jesus on you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, many times on Palm Sunday I've told the story of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. I'm sure you remember how it goes. Jesus on a donkey with his disciples around him, the crowds out waving palm branches and shouting out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And while this was happening and the people asked who he was and were told, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee," there were Pharisees present, whom Luke reports said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he said, "I tell you, if they kept quiet, the stones will cry out." And following all this, the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." And from this point on, the Jewish leaders schemed and plotted to follow Caiaphas, the high priest's earlier statement, when he had said, "You know nothing at all. You do not realise it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." Have you ever thought about why we call Easter Friday Good Friday? Surely it should be called Tragic Friday, because is it not a tragedy? And yet if you think long and hard about this, you will conclude that there's no such thing as Christian tragedy. It's impossible. The essential Christian beliefs of a sovereign and benevolent God will override the tragic elements. Indeed, as Paul tells us in Romans 8 and 28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Next Friday is indeed Good Friday, because it is the triumph that followed a week of two sets of doors, of days. The days Jesus lived and the days the leaders in the Sanhedrin lived. Jesus seeking to obey his Father's will and the Sanhedrin turning their backs on God and his Son for what they thought would save them from perishing. So Jesus went to the cross, the most excruciating form of execution ever devised. Nothing could have been worse. Yet the story is told by those who witnessed most of it, if not all the events of that day, and they tell us that the crucifixion was not a tragic defeat, but rather a wonderful victory. No despair and isolation, but it is the gospel, that is the good news. We've all heard the phrase, triumph through tragedy. But I would think we tend to think that this is where there has been no triumph, and it means tragedy followed by triumph. While here we see that it's God's hands, the tragedy becomes triumph. Indeed, without the tragedy, there'd be no triumph. Think of Jesus' teaching in the sermons about the kingdom of God through his parables and the promise from last week's sermon that we can do greater things. greater works than Jesus did. Then, of course, all that will follow in the following passages of John's Gospel and the other Gospels. And one commentator points to the fact that without that happening in John 18 and 19, nothing that has gone before in Jesus' life has any meaning. Without all these things, everything in the Bible drops out and leaves a blank, dark world. These last days of the earthly life of our Lord are dark. Yet for believers throughout the generations, these same days are filled with the light that comes from the risen Christ. The true darkness is for those who do not come to the Lord Jesus. He is the world's light, and the light is seen nowhere better than in his own cruel death and resurrection. While I expect most, if not all of us, are familiar with the story of the week leading up to and the death and resurrection of Jesus, if for no other reason than we've seen the movies Ben-Hur and The Passion of the Christ and a whole lot of others, all with their producer's twist on the Gospels. Yet the Gospels themselves reflect their writer's unique emphasis. No one more so than John, who, having been in the middle of it all, going with Peter and James to support Jesus when he goes to pray and witnessing all that happened in the garden that night, he tells the story to stress the glory and the power of the Son of Man. Think for a moment about the Jesus we are shown in the other three Gospels, each though slightly different. The Jesus we see in Mark's Gospel in chapter 14 is much more human, with apparent weaknesses. There we read, they went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter and James and John along with him. And he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." You'll find that in Matthew 14 and 32 to 34. Three times he prayed that the cup of death might pass him by. Jesus was in anguish, and he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling from the ground, Luke tells us in 22 and 44. John had been there. Yet all he records is that Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kedron Valley, where there was an olive grove, and he was arrested there. John then shows us Christ's mastery over the situation. We read Jesus came to the garden, Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who do you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And the traitor Judas was standing there with him. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. This happened a second time. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you're looking for me, let these men go." And then he was arrested. John here in these two verses where Jesus uses the name for God, "I am," leaves us in no doubt that Jesus was in charge of all that was to happen to him at this time. Then you look further into John's Gospel. You see the same thing throughout the trials and execution. Jesus in control of what is going on. And finally, at the moment of his arrest, he issues a command, "Let these men go." And the other Gospels tell us they are gone in a moment. Except for Mark, of course. Mark was a young man who, like young men throughout the ages, thinks they're special and no one can hurt them. Finally, he gets away, but he ran naked to get away. You can almost hear the laughter of those soldiers as they let him go. In all this we see the ordering of the events by God, that his will be done. That is the feeling of the events to come, that in the filling of the events to come there will be a great blessing for Christ and for those who believe in through the generations. And as you read through the rest of John's Gospel, and I preach from it, we will see that there is no tragedy for Christians. Now I have to say, that's quite a statement, isn't it? If we think about what's gone on in the last 3 or so years with COVID and the pandemic. But yes, we will be looking at this in terms of Christ's life, and therefore we need to see that it was must have a profound bearing on our lives too. For we will have suffering. It might not be COVID-19, but suffering is part of our lives. There will be dark days. The question is, will they be bitter days? Will we be consumed with worry and anxiety? Will we let anger consume us? Will we curse God as Job's wife told Job to do? They could be all of these things and more. Or they could be days of victory, where with the Holy Spirit's help, the teaching and the closing chapters of John's Gospel, we build our relationship with Jesus and know truly the promises that come from a full relationship with him. So how do people think of suffering? I know some for whom suffering is a breach of trust on God's part. For others, it's to be endured grimly with no thought for God being involved. James Boyce asked that question of mature Christians and found when confronted with suffering, they thought it would be one of it in one of three ways, or a combination of the three. First is that some think of it as suffering is to be endured so that in God's own time he might intervene to remove it, and thus the glory will go to him. These Christians see suffering's purpose is to allow God to heal so that they can be praised. So that they can praise him, I'm sorry. Secondly, there are two, those who see suffering as something for God to transform or perhaps remove altogether. They tend to have no confidence that God will do either. They pray that God might make these things different, changing the suffering so they no longer have pain or discouragement that others have. Thirdly, there are Christians who look through the dark days of suffering and they look forward to the joys of life beyond. Are any of these views right? Well, it is true that suffering is sometimes given so that God can remove it. John 9, with its story of the man born blind, is such an example. It is true that just as Christ experienced the joy of the resurrection and the ascension beyond the cross, he looked forward to it. It is also true that Christians look forward to the realm of joy beyond suffering. You know, when I was minister at Sandgate Presbyterian Church, we had a member who used to come to church on a mobility scooter. And Sandgate was an old church. On the side that was closest to the ground, there were 5 steps. And Joy used to drag herself up those 5 steps, Sunday by Sunday. And we often wondered if she would not make it one day. But finally, she did leave us. She went to look after her adult son and moved into a retirement village up on Bribie Island. You see, Joy's position was, to quote John in Revelation, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will pass away. Find that in Revelation 21 and 4. But for all Christians there is something more, and that is acceptance of suffering in its fullness for Christ's sake, as the Apostle Paul did, thereby helping to bring glory to God, Christ's name, not by escaping the suffering, but by the sheer force of the way in which he bore it. I'm sure that we can all think of wonderful examples of someone who bore suffering without complaint. You know, for me, it was a friend and colleague who I relieved in his last year and a bit of life, the minister at Mackay Presbyterian Church, Gerhard van Tonden, who went to be with the Lord after much suffering in January 2020. We all know others who suffered while bringing praise to God as well. Even as we think of these wonderful examples in bearing suffering and the way their life glorified their God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, we can all think of people whose bitterness at having to suffer still spills out in abusive words and curses of God and those who take care of them. They say the world is at fault, or the government, or the group, or a person. Those that love God and believe in Jesus are born again, and those who have turned their back on the Lord are not. During COVID, we saw this quite often in the reports of people caught up with travel requirements for COVID-19 virus, and having been told to self-isolate for 14 days, they complained that they found a 5-star hotel room a prison cell and believed they should be able to go on their way regardless of the effect that might have on others. And then there were those who made the most of it. They would have liked to go home, but saw the need to defeat the virus. Let us seek to serve the Lord. As we think about this, let us realise that whatever is happening to a Christian is also happening to a non-believer. The non-believer will cry out, God, you can't do this to me. While the Christian can say, you can do anything to me, Jesus, because you have redeemed me. You brought me with your blood on the cross. I am yours, and all things will work out for good because of your love for me. If you are a believer in Christ Jesus, then you are aware of the privilege of being just where you are and who you are and in precisely the circumstances you find yourself in. Jesus put you where you are. He made you. Whoever you are, he has created your circumstance. Whatever they may say, may be, even the most tragic circumstances, to be a part of his triumph that we will be remembering and celebrating this Easter. Just as he was in control at his arrest when he said, I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, let these men go. So today, as you experience what's happening in your life, remember, Christ is in control of all things. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you sent your Son into the world to take control of all things that happen in our lives. And Father, we acknowledge that when he went to the cross, he bore our sins. And yet, when he rose sinless again. And Father, we thank you that in his rising and joining you in heaven, he has made eternal life available to us if we will but follow his words and obey his commands. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.